All right, let's try that one more time. Good morning.
Good morning.
There you go. That's my boy. good morning. My name is Corey Johnson, one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're so thrilled to have you worshiping with us this morning. This morning, we're going to continue in our series, Thanks Living. Say that with me, Thanks. Thanks Living. And Craig kicked off the series last week, and he did a fabulous job of just laying the groundwork for us this week. And so today we want to continue in that vein. Now, the topic that I have to deal with this morning is this notion of giving thanks in all circumstances. Somebody say all.
All.
When we say all, we do mean
all.
Okay, if you're not familiar with my teaching style, I want you to talk back to me, okay? So it's you're in a safe place, okay? All right? All right. So it's giving thanks in what? Circumstances. All right. So this morning we're going to look, if you have your Bibles handy, could you turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, reading from verse 16 to verse 18. If you have your Bibles, that's great, but if you don't, it's going to be on the screen. All right. And so as I was thinking about it this week, I thought it would be an excellent idea. And when pastors come up with excellent ideas, it might not be so excellent. But that we all read this together as a church family. Is that okay? Quite often when we're reading a text, it's only the pastor reading. But I think it will be fruitful for us to read this together this morning. Amen? So after two, begin. One, two. That was awesome. Can we do that one more time? Right. After two, one, two. Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Amen. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for this place of worship, this place that we can come together as a family to exalt and to lift up your holy name. Father God, I ask that as we come in and as we sit back and as we open up our hearts, that God, you will speak to us, not only collectively, but God, in an individual and a personal way. I pray, Holy Spirit, for the hearts of those who are here this morning that is heavy and that is facing the pressures of life, that God, they will walk out of this place feeling better, feeling motivated, feeling inspired to know that you are on their side, and above all, God, that you are with them as they go through whatever circumstances they're going through. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll speak through me this morning. I'm just a vessel. Use me as you see fit. It is in Jesus' name we pray. And let the church say, amen. Amen. Quite often, and you know, you could agree with me or not, but quite often when we read our Bibles, we have a tendency of just reading through, and if we are not biblically trained, we just think of these writings as just writings. We really don't focus so much on the people or the individuals that are mentioned here in the text. And so, you know, when we see things like these, we just say, okay, he's just saying, hey, rejoice, pray. But really, we really have no context or no framework for what is going on here. But what I want to do this morning before we get into the text is just to lay some groundworks here. Paul, who was a missionary or an apostle, he was an apostle to the Gentiles. And when we say Gentiles, we just mean the non-Jewish nations, right? He was sent out by God to preach to these people. And as he preached, what he would do is that when he went into a region and he formed a church or built a church, from time to time there would be a situation that comes up. They would have questions that he would write letters back to them and say, hey, this is the response to the questions or the concerns that you had. And so if you look at the book of Galatians and the book of Thessalonians, these are some of Paul's first writings as a pastor, as a leader of the church. And what you're getting is a sense of his theology, you know, his heart, and everything that has to go along with him being a pastor. In the book of Thessalonians in particular, at the beginning of the text, you see where Paul is addressing a people, a church that was just formed. And as they were being formed, they underwent severe suffering. Severe suffering. We're not told, what type of suffering that they went under, but you know, some theologians believe that they were being persecuted for their faith, and that is likely. It's likely. And so as Paul comes to the end of his writings and his encouragement and his instructions to them, he writes these words. He says, "Rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances." And so what I want to share with you, or what I want you to realize, is that he's not saying this because, oh, it feels good. He's not saying this because, you know, it's necessarily the right thing to. He's saying this to a people who have gone through certain situations, and not only that, but they've come out and they've actually become a model to all the churches in that region. And so when he's saying rejoice always, he knows without a shadow of a doubt, he knows precisely what these people have gone through, but most importantly, how they came out. Amen? Amen. And so as I look at these words this morning, it says what? Rejoice, pray, give thanks. You know, this, when I look at these words, even though these are commands or what we call imperatives, right? The one thing I realize about these words is that all of these words has to do with some expression of the heart or some expression of words. It involves your using your mouth, or it involves using speech. Yes? Rejoice. It's not just feeling happy on the inside, but it's expressing that rejoicing in your words. And so when we come to church and Stephanie saying, hey, lift your voices and praising God, that is what it means to rejoice. Okay, good. Praying. When we're praying, it's us using our words. It's us talking to God with our words. It's opening up our mouth. Giving thanks. You know, it's, yeah, you can give thanks in your mind. Tell that to your wife. No. They want to hear the words, right? So all of these have some connection to do with words. Jesus, in Luke chapter 6, verse 45, he mentions something. He's talking about the notion that a bad tree only produces bad fruit, and a good tree only produces good fruit. And as he comes to the end of that teaching to his disciples, he makes this comment, which I think, you know, lends itself well to understanding what is going on here. He says, the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. The mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And so if your heart is full of prayer, if your heart is full of thanksgiving, if your heart is full of praise and rejoicing, guess what? That's going to come out of your mouth. Have you ever been in a situation, or have you ever met a person that the only thing they do is complain? Okay, keep your head straight, please. Especially if you're married. Somebody get it. Okay. Have you ever met a person like that? They could have just gotten a raise on the job and they're complaining, I wish I'd gotten more. I'm like, you just got a raise. They could have just gotten 99 on a test. They were like, I wish I got 101. No, it's only 100. But you get the point. Nothing seems to satisfy them. And that gives you an indication of what's going on in their heart. That is the only thing that is in their heart, complaint. They're never satisfied. Because what Jesus is saying is that out of the abundance, out of the overflow of your heart, the mouth speaks. See? What Paul is saying here is that as a believer, we need to cultivate in our hearts this attitude of rejoicing, this attitude of praying, and this attitude of giving. Somebody's getting it. Of giving. All right. Now, many of us, when it comes to rejoicing, we don't have a problem rejoicing. Many of us, we don't even have a problem praying. Many of us, we don't even have a problem giving thanks. What we have a problem with are the words that follow those commands. Rejoice.
Always.
Pray.
Continue.
Give thanks in. That's where I don't know about you, but that's where I have an issue. I can rejoice in the good times. Can I rejoice in the bad times? I can pray when things are going well. Can I pray when things are not going so well? I can give thanks when I just got a promotion, when I just got a raise, when I just got married to the woman of my dreams. But can I give thanks when that person begins to become a thorn in my side? The issue we have is not the rejoicing, the praying, or the giving thanks. It's the always, it's the continually, it's the in all circumstance. Am I the only one? Am I the only one? So what I want to do this morning is, my task this morning is to focus on these four or five words. It says, give thanks in give thanks in all circumstances. Can we go a little bit deeper? Talk back to me. Can we go a little bit deeper?
Yes.
Okay. Let's look at this notion of circumstance for a minute. When it comes to circumstances, all of us, by virtue of us being humans, are going to be exposed to situations irrespective of what you're, irrespective of where you are in life. And it would be naive for you to think that because I'm a believer, I shouldn't go through anything. I hope that by now you're mature and you've grown enough in your faith that you realize that that's really not the way life is, right? In particular for a believer, we're going to go through some things. And so when we think of circumstances, there are two aspects to circumstances that I want us to focus on this morning. The first aspect of circumstances is what I call our perception. Our perception. It's really how we interpret or how we view the things, the events in our lives, or our perception, our interpretation, our assessment of what it is we're faced with right now. The second part I want to talk about is this notion of status. And by status, I mean whether or not the situation, the event that we're faced with, whether or not it is static or whether or not it is changing. Now, I tend to be very analytical and I like to see things. You know, if I see things, it makes sense to me. So I'm going to help you visual folks this morning. Is that all right? So I have a little chart here. It's a 2x2 grid. And on one axis, I'm bringing in my math terms here. Help me if you're not mathematically oriented. But on the one side, there's blessings and trouble. Those are the perceptions we have. In other words, if I'm going through something right now, if I'm faced with an event right now, it's either a blessing or it's trouble. Yes? Okay, somebody's working with me. Okay, good. On the top axis, we have what we call the status, whether or not my situation or my event is static, it's not changing, or it is changing. Let's stay with the static column for a minute. Sometimes in our lives, when we receive a blessing and it's immediate and it's not changing, we have a way of becoming accustomed to it. In other words, I grow to expect it. It becomes norm. And if you're not careful, you feel a sense of entitlement to whatever it is that blessing is. And we own it and we possess it. That's one aspect. Sometimes when we are faced with trouble, in other words, the event that we're faced with, it's adding pressure or stress to our lives, and it's static, it's not changing, it can bring despair or hopelessness. Because we're praying and God, this is not changing. What is going on? Is there something wrong with me? Is there something I'm not doing? What can I do to change the situation? And so if we're not careful, when our situation is static, we can become entitled or we can get into a place of despair. And that's not where God wants us to be. And in order for us to have the right attitude about our static situation, we have to understand things from God's perspective. Amen? Static. But things get interesting when our perception of our events begin to change. In other words, it's no longer static, it's changing. And the first change that we experience is that if we're in a troubling situation, right? If we're in a situation that is troubling, that is causing stress, that is causing pressure on our lives, it can change from being a place of trouble that we can manage to more trouble. And when you're in that situation, it's very hard. But more often than not, you can move from a place of trouble to a place of blessing. And that's where we have hope. That's where we have joy. That's where, could you bring up that slide if you don't mind? That's where we have, you know, a sense of excitement, because what the thing that used to trouble me, I'm getting a sense of relief. I'm being relieved from it. I feel okay. I see light at the end of the tunnel, and I can rejoice because God has come through for me. Amen. Hallelujah. But there's another sense in which you can be in a place of blessing. And the change could be you receive more blessing. And yes, you're excited. You're praising God and you're rejoicing God for that. But what happens when that place of blessing changes to a place of trouble? More often than not, that's where we begin to lose hope. That's where fear comes in. That's where we begin to get hopeless, because that place that was once a place of blessing now is a place of stress. Has anyone ever been there? Oh, you were praying to God for a promotion. You got the promotion, and my God, you were happy for the first 2 days on the promotion. Hello? Okay. Some people don't resonate with that. Okay. Man, you were praying to God for children. You have children, and once they hit two, that bundle of blessing. Has that ever occurred? I'm the only one, okay. But the point I'm trying to make here is that irrespective of where you are on that spectrum of being in a place of blessing or being in a place of trouble, we have to understand those events in our life from God's perspective in order for us to have the right attitude as we're going through them. Because if we're in a place of blessing, we can say, okay, I'm entitled to this, and we own this, and it possesses us. And before you know it, we forget about God and start holding on to the blessing. We can be in a place of trouble. It's not changing. It's even getting worse. And we become hopeless, despondent, and we give up on God. But Paul understood these issues. He understood these ideas. And he says this towards the end of his instruction to the people. He says, rejoice always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. For why? This is God's will for you. God, really? I'm faced with a hardship right now, and this is your will for me? Really? God, I'm losing my job right now, and this is your will for me? Really, God, I'm losing my health right now. I got a bad diagnosis from the doctor, and this is your will for me? Really? Paul is saying yes. Why? Because as I read this text, I understand that when I put my circumstances in God's hands, he does two things with those. The first thing he does is that he sharpens what I do. Somebody say sharpen. I was trying to pronounce that word yesterday to my wife, and she kept saying, "Corey, you're saying sharpen." sharpens. So he sharpens what I do. Let me ask you a question. How many of us have ever been in a kitchen and you're using a knife, and the knife is dull, and you're trying to cut meat? What do you have to do? I mean, if the knife is dull, you have to just hack away. Talk back to me. Am I the only one? You're hacking away like, it takes a lot of effort. But once you put that knife and you start to refine the edges and you start to put some pressure on the edges and you start to put it through some trouble, you start to refine the sides of the knife. Once that is done, you're able to slice through the meat with no issues at all. When God allows pressure in your life, one of the first things he does is that he's using this pressure to sharpen you. So that when he puts you on the job, when he puts you in the school, when he puts you in church, when he puts you in your community, you are an effective tool that he can use wherever you are. He's sharpening you. Somebody say, God, sharpen me. That takes pressure. That takes pressure. In Ephesians chapter 2 verse 10, the Bible says, for we are God's handiwork, right? Created in Christ Jesus to do what? To do what? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. In other words, he's prepared task. I'm sorry. He has a purpose for us for us to accomplish. He has things for us to do. And in order for us to do that effectively, in order for us to do that well, he needs to sharpen our lives so that we can be useful, effective in whatever we have to accomplish. Does that make sense? The second thing I see here is that when I put my circumstances in God's hands, not only does he sharpen what I do, but he shapes who I become. He shapes who I become. Yes, he does. And so when you think about shaping something, you know, many of us, we can look at a play dough, or we can look at a lump of clay. But what, whoever the person is that's handling the dough or the clay, one of the things that they have to do in order to shape it into something that is useful is that they have to apply. And sometimes they apply pressure to bend it in a certain way, and then they relax. And then they apply pressure to bend it in another way. Then they relax. Then they apply pressure. And before you know it, that lump of clay becomes a vase. That lump of clay becomes a plate. That lump of clay becomes a pot. Something that is useful. But it only became useful to the extent that the potter applied pressure, relaxes, applied pressure, and relaxes, because in the potter's mind, he has a place, he has a pattern, he has something that he wants you to be and something that he wants you to become. But in order to get you there, he has to apply pressure to your life. And so it is with God. And so it is with us. If you're a believer, he's going to apply pressure to your life to shape you. He's going to apply pressure to your life to mold you. He's going to apply pressure to your life to get you to become who he wants you to be. It's the only way to do it. Many of us, we know Romans chapter 8, verse 28 very well. I mean, we can quote it like at the back of our hands. It says, "And we know that all things God works for our good and for those who love him, who have been called according to his..." But the verse doesn't stop there. The idea, the thought doesn't stop there. He says, "For those God foreknew, he also predestined to what? To be conformed to the image of his son." In other words, all those things that God is working together for good to those who love him and those who are called according to his purpose, the purpose of that is to shape you into the image of his son. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's the pattern. And just the Bible says that Jesus learned obedience through the things he suffered. We too have to learn through the things we're going to suffer. We too have to learn through the pressures of life. Does that make sense? Two things as it pertains to God's will. God's will for your life is to accomplish a particular thing. He has a purpose for you to do. And so he sharpens you through pressure. Next thing, as it relates to God's will for your life, God has a purpose. He wants you to become a particular person. And for him to do that, he has to apply pressure to your life to shape you into who he wants you to become. Amen? I'm going to put a bracket right there. I said this to somebody earlier. I'm going to say it to you. Sometimes as pastors and leaders, we don't do a good job of communicating something to you, and I'm going to try to do that this morning. All of us in here have a different personality. God's objective is not to have you have the same personality that I do. That would be boring. Can you imagine me talking to you, Dan? I'm like, oh, please. What I'm trying to get at is that each one of us has a particular personality. What God is trying to shape in you is your attitude. In other words, there is diversity in personality, but there ought to be a oneness in our attitude as it relates to how we conduct ourselves on a day-by-day basis. Does that make sense? So he's saying, rejoice always. That's an attitude. Pray continually. That's an attitude. Give thanks in all circumstances. That's an attitude. And lastly, he says, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. And that makes all the difference in the world. It makes all the difference in the world that I am in Christ Jesus. In other words, an unbeliever, when they're faced with pressures, when they're faced with struggles, when they're faced with troubles, the first thing that they want to do is say, hey, where's God in this? And the question is, God is saying, where were you? I've been here all along. The only time you want to talk to me is when you're in trouble? Really? But a person who is in Christ, know that they have a God's perspective on the situation that they're going through, they respond differently. At least they should respond differently. And Paul tells us how we ought to respond. Let me ask you a question. If I were to say to you, Bobby, I want you to run 100 miles every day for 7 days, what would your reaction be? Oh, that's a lot. The knee-jerk reaction would be like, you've got to be kidding me. Right? I have other commitments. I have other things I need to do. 100 miles every day. I could see 1 mile every day, but 100. But Bobby, what if I were to say to you that at the end of those 7 days, I'll give you $1 million? What would your attitude be? He starts to smile. Good answer. Good answer, right? In other words, when we're asked to do something, what's at the end of that, the goal of that really provides a motivation for how and our attitude let me say that again. Depending on what's at the end of an arduous task really will provide motivations for us to do what it is we're being asked to do. Right? If there's a good prize at the end, man, we will do it in a minute. Right? But if there's nothing at the end, we're like, I'm not doing that. It's the same thing here. Christ is the reason to live thankfully in all circumstances. Because Christ is the goal of life. It's not your job. It's not your husband, it's not your children, it's not your finances. Christ is the goal of life. In other words, when we have attained him, when we possess him and he's possessed by us, guess what? We have all things to our disposal. We don't need anything else because he is our all in all. The Bible puts it this way. It says, what does it profit a man to what? Gain the, but lose his. When you are in Christ, when you have been possessed by Christ and when Christ possesses you, you have everything that you need. He is the goal of life. And therefore, he becomes the reason why we can live thankfully in all circumstances. Because he's either trying to sharpen us or he's trying to... Well, you're not talking back to me. He's either trying to sharpen us or he's trying to shape us. Amen? So as we close this morning, the question I have for you is, what's the situation in your life right now? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up. What are the troubles? What are the pressures that's in your life right now? And the question is, are you asking God to show you what he wants to accomplish in your life? To show you who he wants you to be? To show you what attitude you ought to have as you're going through whatever it is you're going through. As we think about those questions, could you please stand? Could we stand? See, pastors are not immune from this as well. We go through the same struggles that everybody else goes through. It's just that sometimes we have a good way of hiding it. But we go through the same struggles everybody else does. And so what I'm trying to encourage you this morning is that whatever God has for you, whatever situation God has you in right now, he has a purpose. He has a purpose for it. Just go through. Go through. Can you say those words with me? Just go through. Just go through. Just go through. Because He's with you. He's with you. Bow your heads with me. Holy Spirit, thank you. Thank you for where we are. Sometimes in life, God, we have regrets for where we've been, and we have regrets for where we are. But God, if we're in you, we are right where you want us to be. And so, God, I pray for the strength of your people this morning. That God, their confidence in you will not be shaken. That God, even though the pressures of life are surrounding them, even though, God, there's anxiety, even though there seems to be a hopeless situation that they're going through right now, God, would you bring consolation to their hearts even right now? Would you bring comfort to their hearts even right now? And remind them that you are right there with them. God, your word promised that you'll never give us more than we can bear. And we believe that. But the reality is, God, sometimes we feel as though we are breaking under the weight of these pressures. And so, God, I pray that when your people feel despair, when your people feel anxiety, that Holy Spirit, you will rise up in them and remind them that greater is He that is in them than the pressures that are coming from the world. And so I ask you, God, to build up, lift up, expand your people this morning, and let them put their hope in you. God, thank you for what you've done in our hearts this morning. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.